We're going to be in Jeremiah 42, continuing our study through the book of Jeremiah. So once you have a Bible, go ahead and open up there. Give you some background of where we are in Jeremiah. A couple weeks ago, we went through chapters 40 and 41, and we saw this guy, Gedaliah, who was somebody that King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, after Babylon had conquered Judah, put in charge as kind of like a puppet governor, somebody that would be in charge of Judah for the king of Babylon after they left. And this guy Gedaliah, gets this warning from this guy named Johanan, who's another Jewish brother. And he says, here, there's this Jewish guy named Ishmael that had at some point, probably during when Babylon was attacking Judah, had deflected up to this place called Ammon. And he says, this guy Ishmael, he's working for the king of the Ammonites, and he's been hired to come and assassinate you. And we see Gedaliah kind of not really take this warning seriously. He must have had some type of previous relationship with Ishmael. And even though Johanan really only means the best for him and trying to warn him, he just kind of really doesn't listen to it. He thinks, well, no, you know, this Ishmael guy could not be capable of something like that, of killing me. And we talked about how it would have been a good idea for him, instead of just to kind of shrug that counsel off, not listening to that advice, to bring it before the Lord and kind of see what the Lord had to say about it, whether he should listen to it or not, whether it was good counsel or not. Because especially since he had Jeremiah, the prophet, God's mouthpiece, living with him. But Gedaliah doesn't do that. And in much the same way, we kind of talked about how we can be pretty foolish if we don't take advantage of the fact that God wants to be involved in every single aspect of our lives. And we looked at James 1, how it tells us that he will give us wisdom when we seek him for it. That's his promise. As long as you're totally surrendered, as long as you're totally submitted to what his answer is going to be, and you're submitted to waiting for his timing to give you that answer, he will give you the wisdom that you're looking for in anything you ask him. But Gedaliah's failure to listen to that counsel he received or seek the Lord for wisdom actually ends up costing him his life. As Ishmael comes, he pretends to be his friend. He has dinner with him. He ends up killing him, killing all the other Jewish people he had in his kind of royal court, and then kills all the Babylonian soldiers that the king of Babylon had left with him to protect him as well. And then he goes on to basically also kill 70 additional Jewish men that had come from these surrounding cities to come and mourn the destruction of Jerusalem. And yeah, there's just a bunch of whole death and destruction. And he takes all the remaining people in the city of Mitzpah, where Gedaliah was, takes them all captive, this Ishmael, and then he intends to take them back to Ammon, probably to sell them as slaves. And so all that to say is all of that bad stuff could have been avoided had Gedaliah just listened to the counsel of somebody that cared about him and cared for his well-being, or gone to the Lord for maybe wisdom on what he should do. And we talked about how we don't want to be like him and kind of be prideful and arrogant and sometimes think, like, in our flesh that, like, we can know everything there is to know. Like, we're above anyone's advice or counsel. Really, any advice or counsel that we receive from other people, as long as it doesn't contradict God's word. Because if it contradicts God's word, it's worthless advice. You can chuck it. But any advice or counsel you get from somebody, it's worthy to be weighed. And it's smart to at least bring it before the Lord and go, like, Lord, is this good? Is this, like, right what this person is saying? Is this something that's applicable to me that I should do or I shouldn't do? But, you know, basically Gedaliah doesn't do that, and he has to face the consequences for it. And even though Gedaliah didn't listen to Johanan's warnings, you see Johanan kind of take the admirable route in that, as soon as he hears about what Ishmael has done, he doesn't kind of have this attitude of like, well, dude, that dude's just reaping what he sows. I'm not going to get involved. It's their problem. They should have listened to me. But no, he ends up kind of coming to the rescue. He gets a bunch of guys with him, and he goes to set the captives free and basically make sure that Ishmael kind of pays the price for his sins, if you will. And so we talked about how we want to kind of be like Johanan, in the way that we want to be quick to help people just as quick as we are to kind of warn them or correct them. That we don't want to have this kind of attitude of like, I told you so, you're reaping what you're sowing, now you get to deal with the consequences. But that's not the way God acts with us, right? Because we'd be in a whole lot of trouble if God gave us only what we deserve. But God is merciful and gracious to us. always showing us those characteristics of himself despite what we deserve. And so much the same way as followers of Jesus, we want to replicate him. We want to show that grace. We want to show that love. We want to help those people that are in need and show compassion towards them, even if it's things that they brought upon themselves. And that's kind of what Johanan does. And in chapter 42, it ends with basically Johanan kind of being fearful of the repercussions that him, along with the rest of the remnant left in Judah, might face by the king of Babylon because they let his kind of chosen leader be murdered. Like, he's kind of fearful. And if you guys remember, he's like, hey, let's do this. Let's go to Egypt. And Egypt's always a picture of the world in the Bible. It was a literal place, but in a sense, they were seeking kind of worldly safety or thinking things in the world would solve their problem. And so that's where it kind of ends. Like, basically, they're thinking, let's go there and then we'll be safe. And so that's where we're going to pick it up in chapter 32. Let's go ahead and pray before we get into it, though. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, oh, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it's got everything we need to know how to live our lives here. If it doesn't say it, it's not needed for us to know it, Lord. We know it has the power to save us, save people, to help the blind see, to help the broken be healed, to help the dead be raised to life. We know it has the power to change us, to give us direction. What so many different things, Lord. Your word has the power to do anything that needs to be done really in our lives so that we can experience that abundant life you intend for us, so that we can be more like you. We can know the right way to go and the wrong way not to go. And because of this, we want to read it with expectancy, to approach it with the fact that anytime we open it and read it, that there's something you want to say to us that could have a profound impact on our lives. And that's what we want tonight, Lord. We want to not hear words read from a book by a man. We want to hear the voice of our Father in heaven speaking that perfect word to each of us. So I pray that be the case, Lord. If we're distracted, captivate our attention on you. May we hear your voice in this place tonight so that we can go from here knowing that we met with our Lord Jesus, our Father in heaven, and that you spoke something directly to us, Lord. So we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to do a whole three verses tonight. I felt, going through this, felt it was a very specific word the Lord had for us tonight. So bear with me if I read too much. But it says here in verse 1, then all the commanders of the forces and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, let our plea for mercy come before you and pray to the Lord God for us, for all this remnant, because we are left with but a few, as your eyes see us, that the Lord your God may show us the way we should go and the thing that we should do. So you see a big difference between Johanan and Gedaliah right off the bat, right? And that being that Johanan, along with the rest of the remnant of Israel, they didn't just assume something was a good idea and just go in that direction or just do that thing, right? They, when what appears to be humility, decide, well, you know what? We should probably ask God about this thing we want to do. This us wanting to go to Egypt to kind of escape from the repercussions that could be coming from Babylon. Before we go and do that, we should probably check with God, as it says in verse 3, so that God may show us the way we should go and the thing that we should do. And they go to Jeremiah, the Lord's prophet, basically to do that, which is something the whole nation of Judah has not done up to this point. As in the 40 or so years that Jeremiah was made a prophet or God's mouthpiece to the whole nation to kind of basically tell them that they were in sin and that they needed to repent, and if they didn't repent, they would face the repercussions and all this judgment, and all the way up to those actual, that judgment happening, basically Babylon conquering them, they'd never kind of turned and sought the Lord for counsel until this point right here. So you're already seeing the intent of God, what God was trying to accomplish by allowing all the difficulties in their lives, right? Because if you remember, the whole point of allowing Babylon to kind of come in and conquer them and take them away into exile for 70 years was to get them to a point to realize that they were in sin, to repent of that sin, and to turn back toward their God so that he ultimately could restore them. Because that's what he wanted more than anything, a close relationship with them again, and restore them ultimately back to the promised land that was theirs, that he had already given them. And so you see those trials kind of taking that effect on them, because all of a sudden now they're starting to want to seek God and what he has for them, which likewise is how the Lord uses trials in our life, if you haven't already experienced that, because we have a tendency to cry out to God, to look to him to help us a lot more often when things are going bad than when they're going good in our lives. Has anyone experienced that? See, we should be looking to God in all things, praising him when things are going good, crying out to him when things are going bad. But our tendency is, like, when things are going good, oh, yeah, I got this. You know, I don't really need to involve God. But when things are going bad, we're really quick to go, God, help us. Help me in this thing. You know, it never ceases to amaze me. If you look at the whole book of Job, this super long book in the Bible, in almost every chapter, and it's about all these difficult things that Job went through, right? Job was a godly guy. These things weren't happening to him as a result of sin in his life. They weren't things that God necessarily did to him, but God did allow them in his life. And you never really see him lose faith in God. He starts to question God towards the end of the book, but he really has a good perspective, like just trusting God through these difficult things. But there's this verse towards the end of this book of him kind of going through these trials and calling out to God and seeking him to, like, give him wisdom and understanding on why he's going through this stuff, why it's happening to him, that has always stuck out to me. And it says in Job 42:5, I had only heard about you before. This is Job talking to God. I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. So it was going through those difficult things. This guy that knew God, that had a really good relationship with God, grew somehow even closer to God, to where he experienced him in a way through the difficult stuff that he had never, ever experienced him before. Which says something to me. Trials encourage us to look to God, to depend on him rather than ourselves. Paul, with all the trials he faced in his life, spoke to that effect in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 through 10. You guys can just listen. He said, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that we will continue, that he will continue to deliver us. And I love that because he's talking about all these trials they faced in Asia, right? Even to the point of fearing their own lives. Like, we're going to die. That's what we thought. But we understand now, he says, but this happened that we might rely on not on ourselves, but on God. So, like, he understood that the whole point God was allowing this was so that we would depend on him. We would look to him for help instead of trying to get ourselves out of these situations, which wouldn't work out well. And I like how he even says, who raises from the dead. See, God is capable of fixing any situation in your life, all right? He can raise things from the dead. We can't do that. So he's like, God taught us that we need to depend on him in these situations that seem hopeless because he's capable of anything. That's what he taught us. And then I like how he ends it by saying, on him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. Kind of the idea being that I saw him deliver us over and over again. And what it taught me was that he's always going to deliver me. I can have faith no matter in what I'm going through that because he's done it before, he will do it again. You'll never know that God is all you need in your life until he's all you got. And often it's in those circumstances, that those difficult things you face, where you are stuck. You know that there is absolutely nothing you can do in your own power to get you out of it, that you are forced to rely on him, and then you get to see him come through with you for you, right? You guys have heard my testimony about my son, when he was born, and like basically got a really bad prognosis. He had some issues. He had bleeding in his brain, and the doctors basically said he was going to be mentally handicapped, he was going to be physically handicapped, like not maybe, like these things were going to happen. And I remember going into the bathroom and locking the door and hitting the floor, because that's obviously not the news anyone wants to get with somebody they love, any child they have. But like, this was a child we had prayed for years and we waited for, and God finally gave him to us. And it was kind of like just this broken moment where I was like, God, I can't fix this. I have to give it to you. And if this is your will, God, I know absolutely that you will give me the grace to do it. But Lord, if there is a way you can make this not be, that you can fix this thing in our lives, you can fix my son. You're capable of doing it. I know it. I ask you to do it. And I got to see God do that. Now, whether I'm confident even to this day, I don't know if I was then, but confident to this day, even if he didn't, even if those things the doctor said would happen, he would have given me the grace to get through that. And it would have been for my good. But having said that, I was put in this situation where I had to absolutely rely on him, depend on him, trust in him and not myself. And I got to see him do everything he said he would do in his word. And I remember, too, just that moment of casting that care on him, if you will. And all of a sudden, you know, being really broken when I heard it at first, but having this peace. Having a legit peace, not that like, you know, I was happy about this prognosis for my son, but this peace of like, I can really give this to God. I can trust him with it no matter what happens. I know he is all powerful. He can fix anything. I know he's got my best interest in mind. I can truly give this to God. But in this, back to this, you know, this idea of going through hard things in life, as you see God with you as you go through those hard things, as you see him protect you and get you through them, as you see the fact that he's never leaving you, like these are all things he says in his word, but you see them do them, and you see that you come out better than when you went in, then you start to have the same mindset of David, who went through a lot of trials too, when he says in Psalm 23:4, even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You understand that in any of the hard things you faced, it's just the valley you're going through. That because you're a child of God, because Jesus is with you, he's just leading you through it. You're not going to stay in that valley. You're going to come out of it eventually. And while you're going through it, you have your shepherd, the good shepherd, which we're going to talk about Sunday in John chapter 10. Jesus with you, with his rod and staff to protect you, to comfort you. That when you're going through that valley, you don't have to be afraid because he's close to you. Just like Job said, you experience a closeness of God that you couldn't have, most likely because you don't look to him to the degree that you do when you're going through something hard. But you experience this whole new level of intimacy with him, and he comforts you in a way that you've never been comforted before. And your whole perspective changes. And when you start going through hard things after you experience that, each time you go through it, it not necessarily makes it easier in your flesh to go through it, but you have this peace that surpasses all understanding because you know God got you through it before, and he'll get you through it again, and he'll be with you the whole way, and somehow, some way, he will work it for your good. Amen? But even in this kind of humble request by these guys in Israel for guidance, there's something flawed in this. All right, going back to those first three verses we read, the only three verses we're going to read, in verses 2 or 3, notice they refer to the God that they're talking to as your God, not my God. There's a lack of intimacy there. There's a lack of understanding that God is on their side too, that he wants to be their people. He's not just Jeremiah's God. And what we're going to see is while they were concerned on knowing whether God approved of their plan or not, they weren't really submitted to his answer unless it was in line with what they wanted to see. Because what you're going to see is God give them an answer of, don't go to Egypt, stay, and you'll be okay. I will protect you. And they're like, no, Lord, I think I'm going to do what I want to do. And I point that out because it's pretty much useless to pray for God's wisdom when you're lacking it if you've already made up your mind on what it is you're going to do, whether God wants you to do it or not. Remember, we don't ever pray to, or we shouldn't ever pray to get God in line with what we want to do or with our will, but we should be praying for God to get us in line with his will. That doesn't mean you don't ask him for things that you think would be good for you. Lord, this is what I think you want me to do. I think this is good. That's okay to do that. But you always ask with a surrendered, in a submitted heart, ultimately knowing that God obviously knows a lot more than you do. So he sees the whole picture. You only see part of it. That's one reason to let him or understand that he knows better than you. But also that he's always got your best interest in mind. So ever, however he answers, it's going to be for your betterment. And you can trust him in that. A great model for prayer, and you guys can turn here if you want, because we're going to kind of focus on this for the rest of the night. And that's 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 7. It says, humble yourselves. This is actually the NLT's version of it. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So there's 6 points that I got out of that passage that I think are great things for us to consider when we're coming to the Lord for prayer. Whether that be for like these guys in this chapter in Jeremiah 42 to like in the face of adversity, in face of the Babylonians coming to attack them, which they're fearful of. Or whether it's just for wisdom, which they're also kind of coming to him for wisdom. Like, is this a good plan, what we're thinking on doing, Lord? But whatever it is, this is kind of applicable to all of it. So here's the things I want you to notice. First, I want you to notice what we're supposed to do. It says, cast all your anxiety or worries or care, some of your translations might say, to God. Now, the idea there of casting is basically like this continuous thing. If any of you guys have ever gone fishing, it's like that. You cast and you reel in, then you cast and you reel in and you cast. Now, if any of you guys are like me, how many of you guys, when you have a care, when you have a worry, when you have an anxiety and you pray to God and try to give it to him, does it take the first time you do it? How often are you able just to go to God with it and then walk away and say like, oh, I'm good now. God's got this. It doesn't usually work like that, right? That's kind of what this repeated idea is, that, see, like, what I can do is I can cast it once and like, okay, God didn't answer in 10 seconds, so he's not going to answer, and I'm going to go and try to fix it now myself, or I'm going to do something else. When what it says here is like, the idea is, no, you keep casting it. You keep giving it to God until it does take, until you kind of walk away with it off your chest, without that anxiousness, without that fear, without that worry, and you truly have given it to God, however long that might take. Sometimes that is me laying in bed doing it until I fall asleep. And then I wake up in the morning and that thing's on my mind again and I continue to do it. The Bible makes it clear, Philippians 4:6 and Matthew 6:25 are a couple verses, that it is not God's will for you to be anxious or worried. Do you guys know that? Because this is an important truth you need to understand. That God tells you not to be anxious, not to be worried. So it is never his will for you. As a matter of fact, fear is often faith in the devil, in his lies. That's what it is. It's believing the lies of the enemy that he's trying to get you to be fearful. He's trying to get you to doubt God and his promises that he has for you and his goodness. It's believing those lies. I remember, my wife is somebody that's struggled with anxiety for many years. Lord's given her deliverance from that over the last couple of years. Praise the Lord for that. But I remember seeing her go through this. And it was always so obvious to me because it was the enemy, because it would really get peaked during times like right before we were going to do something. It was obvious the Lord was doing in our lives, like go on a mission trip or homeschooling the kids. Like these things that we had prayed about, the Lord had kind of put on our heart to do. And it was like a preventative thing to try to discourage my wife from doing that. And so for me, it was like, that's the enemy. That is so the enemy. And I remember sitting with her. We were on a husband-wife vacay. We were up in Victoria. We were sitting in a coffee shop. And she was like struggling with this anxiety that she was having in the morning during our husband and wife getaway together, which again was a good thing for husbands and wives to do. It was of the Lord. And she told me, she's like, I guess this is just my cross that God's given me to carry. This anxiety. And I remember looking at her and telling her, this is not God's will for you. You don't think God wants you to be worried and anxious, do you? And like I went to a couple of these passages that says where God tells her not to be anxious and not to be worried. And I said, that is God's will for you, not to be anxious, not to be worried. That is a lie from the enemy. He's trying to get you to believe. And it was like a red letter day for her, because that was kind of the starting point, that kind of defeated attitude that was corrected by the truth of God's word, where she started to gain victory in believing the truth of God's word and his promises instead of the lies the enemy was trying to feed her head. So it is important, because I'm sure that there are other people in this room that struggle with anxiety, that you know that that is not God's will for you. His will is to set you free from that by the truth of his word, so you don't believe the lies of the enemy. So that's the first thing. You're supposed to, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to cast your worries or your cares onto God. You're to give them to God. The way we do that is we pray, okay? Now, the second thing in this passage I want you to know is how we're supposed to come to God. Humbly, right? It says, humble yourselves. Because the thing is, if you are not humble, you won't even go to God in the first place. You have to be humble to understand that you don't have it all figured out. You're not the greatest thing since white bread, all right? You can't know the best thing to do all the time. And it's never, what you know is never better than what God knows. Again, he's the only one that sees the whole picture. He's got everything planned out. He's the one that's all powerful. So it makes sense to be humble in God's presence and come before him like, Lord, I don't have this figured out. I don't know what to do. I don't know what you're trying to teach me in this hard thing. It actually says in James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up in honor. Some of your translations might say exalt you. The idea there is to bring you from a place where you're worse off to a place where you're better off. But the thing is, you have to let God do that. You need to let go and you need to let God. And most of the time, we don't even give God a chance to exalt us because we take our initiative to do what we think's best and we don't ever cast it to him. Because in our lack of humility, we think we know better than he does, and he never even gets a chance to exalt us. We got to approach God in humility, understanding God knows better than we do. So that's the second thing. The third thing I want you to note is who the God is that we're casting our cares on. What does it say about him? It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. Do you realize that God's mighty? He's all powerful. He is sovereign and in control of all things. If you can believe and accept Genesis 1:1, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, that God spoke the whole entire world and universe into existence in 6 days, I'm pretty sure he can handle whatever issue is going on in your life. And so the reason we can humble ourselves before God, that we can cast our cares, is because he's mighty. He's perfectly capable of handling whatever it is. However big it is, it's not big enough for him to handle. However small it is, he cares about it. And he can handle that too. Job 42:2, Job says, I know that you can do all things, talking to God. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. God does what he wants to do. And God's promise to you is that he's always going to be good to you. And nothing can change that. Amen? Fourth thing I want you to notice is when he will answer your prayer. It says in this translation, in due time, he will lift you up. In some of your translations, it might say at the proper time. Here's another big thing to realize about God answering our prayers. It's always in his timing, right? And only him, again, knowing all things, knows what that timing is, what that perfect timing is. God, you might have heard this before. God's seldom late, or he's never late. He's seldom early, but he's always on time. And I don't really like that because he's not even early. God is just always on time. He knows what on time is, and he's always on time. And often we can fail to see him even answer the prayers we're giving him simply because we don't wait on him to answer them. Again, I can be quick to pray, and then even before I've done spitting out the last word, I'm always already thinking about what I'm going to do to fix the problem or try to get the solution that I'm looking for. I don't even give him a chance. I'm like, God, you had 10 seconds. You didn't answer. You must not going to answer. Now I'm going to go handle it myself. And we don't wait upon him. Whereas in Isaiah 30:18, this is God talking to Israelites, talking to his people through the prophet Isaiah. He says, so the Lord must wait for you to come to him so he can show you his love and compassion. For the Lord is a faithful God. Blessed are those who wait for his help. And I love this. So God waits for you first and foremost to come to him so he can do what? Show you his love and compassion. He is waiting for you to cast your cares on him so that he can show you his love and his compassion. He can demonstrate that to you in the way he responds. And then it says, for the Lord is faithful. He's going to answer, blessed are those who wait for his help. There is blessing attached with you waiting for God to help you. But you got to wait upon him. You can't expect him to be on your timing. You got to trust in his. Amen. Fifth thing I want you to note from that passage, the result of casting your cares on him. What does it say? It says that he may lift you up in due time. Some of your translations might say, or exalt you. And again, I mentioned that before, but that's basically to bring you to a place where you're better off. Romans 8:28, we all know it. We are promised that God will work all things for the good of those that love him or are called according to his purpose. If you are a follower of Jesus, God has promised to work all things, and all means all, for your good in one way or another. Whether you see it or not, that is what the final outcome is going to be. You don't know all the details in between, and some of those details can rightfully be pretty scary and pretty messed up. But the details don't matter so much, or they don't take so much of your focus if you focus on what the known outcome is, and that is it's going to be worked for your good. I found this, or I read this Devo yesterday on Desiring God. I follow that. I don't know if you guys do, but it had to do with trials and why God kind of allows those hard things in your life. And I thought it was really applicable. This quote says, God doesn't love your suffering. He loves you. He will walk with you through the darkest valleys and will never leave you. When God brings trials into your life, don't question his love or turn away. God is doing something breathtaking in you, for you, and through you, because the Lord is with you and because the Lord loves you. Everything that happens to you is filled with divine purpose. Every trial you endure has passed through God's loving hands. And one day, when your faith becomes sight, you will thank him for every difficulty. When you get to heaven and you get to ask God, why did I go through this? Why did I go this? I guarantee you'll see it was for your good because he says so. In most instances, I can look back at the things that I didn't even think were good in my life at the time, the instance with my son, and I can see what God was teaching me in hindsight. But even if you never see it in this life, I guarantee you'll see it in the next, and his word will always prove to be true. Here's the fifth thing I want you to notice, the sixth and the last thing. Why he wants to do this. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. You don't treat something that you value poorly, right? How many of you guys have something that you value a whole lot in your life? Everyone, hopefully. Whether it's like a material thing or like family. Hopefully you value family more than material things. But whatever it is, you value it. And how do you treat that thing that you value? You don't just treat it like it's a piece of junk, right? You want to be good to it. You want to cherish it. You want to protect it. Well, surely God's demonstrated how valuable you are to him by the sacrifice he was willing to give for each one of you, right? You are God's precious daughter, God's precious son. I think of how much I care about my children, and my love's imperfect by far compared to God's perfect love. And I think of how I want to treat my kids and how I want to be good to them and love them and cherish them. And God does all of that to us only in a perfect way. You have no reason to doubt how much he cares for you. And that is why you can totally trust him with your cares and your worries and not have to worry or care about him anymore, knowing how much he cares for you and that he only wants good things for you. And he's perfectly capable of working those good things out because of who he is. Amen. And when we humbly go to him in prayer with a surrendered and submitted heart, in his timing, trusting in that, we can be confident that he hears us and will answer us in his perfect timing. Because 1 John 5:14-15 says, and we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him, or the idea there is that's in accordance with his will. And since we know he hears us when we make our requests, we also know that he will give us what we ask for. Now, that doesn't mean like, God, give me $1 million and we can be confident he'll give that. No, no, no. It's when we ask him, and you might ask for something specific, like, Lord, I think this house would be good for us. But when you do it with that submitted, surrendered heart, it's like, God, I think this house is good for us, but obviously, if it isn't, we don't want it. You know better for us what's best for us. So whatever, however you answer this prayer, we trust you in doing it that way. And when you come to him with that type of heart, the confidence you can have is that he hears it, and he will answer your prayer with what you ask for, because you're asking for whatever he knows is best for you. And you can have confidence in that. Amen? Amen. So I spoke way too long, but here's what we're going to do, okay? Because here's the thing. As the pastor of this church, one of my priorities is obviously to teach you God's word, but the other priority is to give you time to actually, or out like ways to apply it to your lives, to actually do it. That's why we do anything in this church. We do home groups because we know that we're not to forsake the gathering of the saints. We're supposed to do life together. We're supposed to bear one another's burdens. We're supposed to pray. So we create those environments where that can happen. That's why we have the nights of prayer, because, or the mornings of prayer, because we know we're supposed to be praying, and so we create these atmospheres. So this is a great example, these people here in Jeremiah, of going to the God for wisdom when they lacked it, of going before God in this face of this tribulation. And so what I wanted to do, I'm going to have Zach and the worship team come back up here for a somewhat extended time of response. It was supposed to be more extended than 10 minutes, I'm sorry. But what I want to give you guys the opportunity to do, we're going to turn off the lights. And the reality is, in a room with this many people in it, there's probably a number of us that are either going through some trial in our lives, some difficult thing, whether it's big or small, that's causing some worry in our lives, that's causing some anxiety, that's causing some anxiousness. If we aren't going through it right now, we have at some point in our lives. That anxiousness, you know, I used to watch my wife and then my older son, he struggled with it for a while. I was kind of thought I was immune to it, but then over the last couple of years, I've had instances of it too. Honestly, the last time I had kind of anxiety, a panic attack, I was sitting right there, and Libby Beal's dad was up here about to announce that I was supposed to be the pastor of this church. And I was sitting there, and this is after like many months of praying, of feeling like, all right, this is what the Lord's doing. I'm confident. This is what he wants. And as I'm sitting there, I'm hearing this voice in my head saying, oh, they're going to hate you. They're going to be so upset here soon. This is not what the Lord has. And I'm starting to sweat. I'm starting to get sick. I'm starting to think, just shut up, Jason, and hurry up and announce it, because I'm about to run to the bathroom and puke, and that's going to be really weird if you announce it and I'm not here. But all that to say is, it was believing the enemy's lies that was causing that anxiousness in my life. And I'm learning, you know, during those times to just, like, remember, meditate on the promises of God's word. No, God, you said this. That is a lie. That is not truth. To kind of combat that, that when I do have those very real cares or those things that, you know, I can't control, that my first response is to give those to God and keep casting till I really give them to him, knowing that he's all powerful and mighty, that he cares for me, that he wants to exalt me and lift me up. All these things we talked about tonight. And that I truly can leave that, those cares, those worries, those anxieties at the altar, if you will. Leave those to God and go away, as Philippians 4 says, with a peace that surpasses all understanding. A peace that isn't based on the circumstances being easy, but based on the one that's in charge of those circumstances and in control of all of them, and knowing that he's got it. And he will work it for my good, and I can trust him with that. So I really felt like as I was going through this, that there might be some people here tonight that are struggling with worries, that are struggling with cares, that are struggling with anxiousness. And the Lord would want to free you from that. You see, you could have walked in with that here tonight, but like I told you already, that is not the Lord's will for you, 100%. And His will is for you to walk out of here without of it, freed of it. And so what I'm going to ask you guys to do, and this is going to take humility, because remember, that starts out with humble yourself before the Lord. But for me, sometimes when we have these response times at church, it gives me a chance to kind of act out that humility, if you will, to kind of stand up when I'm given a chance to just say, yep, that's me. I'm messed up and I'm struggling with this and I need God to fix it. Or to go up to prayer and ask somebody and like, yep, I'm struggling with this. I need you to pray with me. I need God's help. I know this isn't His will for me, or I need wisdom in this thing. And so we're going to give you guys the chance to do that, to respond to God. If you are somebody that's struggling with, like I said, worries, cares, anxiousness, I'm going to ask you to do something, to, in humility, stand up and come to the altar, if you will. Not like there's something magical about this. You can do this just with God. But like I said, it's more symbolic than anything. And it's an act of humility to come before God's altar. And in a sense, cast your cares, whatever they are, whatever they're... And I'm not saying they're not for a legit reason. You might have really hard things going on in your lives. But whatever they are, like I said, God is more than capable of taking care of them. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, He has promised to do that very thing. Since He is for you, no one can be against you. And He will work it for your good. So you can come up here and you can leave those cares here in this place and leave here free of that anxiousness and that worry. And I believe that's what God wants to do to some people here tonight. So I'm going to ask you, and we're going to give you a chance when we do the song, to come up here on your own time as you feel led. As the Holy Spirit prompts you, come up here and give those to God. I want to pray with you. We'll have our other elders, our other prayer staff come up. Somebody will pray with you up here. And we'll pray the Lord will set you free, because that is not His will for you. Amen? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I just lift up my brothers and sisters. I lift up myself. Lord, we're one of the many things that You have set us free from is that anxiousness, that worry, that having to be scared of the future, of hard things, of trials going on in our lives, or things that, you know, we lack wisdom in. We just don't know what to do. Our flesh wants to be fearful. It wants to have everything figured out. It wants to understand why we're struggling with sickness or death or people we love abandoning us. All these things, Lord, that are very real. But we don't know why. Only You do, Lord. And as we see in Your word time and time again, when Your people are going through hard things, You are always faithful to be with them in the midst of it, to protect them through it, and to bring them out of it, Lord, better off than when they went in. And so, Lord, because of that, and You've probably shown most of us that time and time in our lives, we have no reason to doubt You. You say it, and we should believe it in faith, but You've proven it to us, Lord. But Your intent is to set us free from having to be bogged down in worry, in anxiousness, in fear. That is not of You. That is of the enemy. It is of our flesh. And I pray for every brother and sister here tonight that we would all believe the truth of Your word, the promises that we have as Your children, and we would cast those cares, those fears, those worries to you, Lord, and we would leave this place with the peace that surpasses all understanding, not in that we have it all figured out, but that you have it all figured out, and that you have promised to work it all out in our lives for our good, Lord. I pray we'd be humble before you, that we wouldn't try to act like we've got it all together or we know how to fix everything, because we don't, Lord, and we don't need to. We have you to help us. We have you to direct us. We have you to give us wisdom when we lack it. And we want to take full advantage of that, Lord. We admit we do not know what to do most of the time, Lord. So even in that, as we cast our cares into you, if you have wisdom to give us in return, Lord, we wait for you to do that, knowing that blessed are those who wait on you to help them, Lord. May you meet your people in this place today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.